Please join me in the prayer for Monday morning. You'll find that on page 168 in the front part of your hymn book. At the beginning of the week, I cry to you, O Holy Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would fill my heart and mind with your Holy Spirit, that I may think, speak, and do only that which pleases you. Unite my thoughts and desires with yourself in the love of Jesus Christ. Cleanse my conscience with his blood, that I may grow in you this entire week, yes, all the days of my life. Strengthen me with your might, make me sincere in my love to you, and willing to serve you and my neighbor. Teach me to resist the temptation of my own corrupt heart and the enticements of evil men. Make the vanity of this world bitter to me, that you may become the more sweet. Teach me also to bear the burden of this week. Lead me as a loving father, and help me to follow you as your child and obey you. Bless all my labor and guide me with your wisdom, that I may be cheerful and confident and also faithful in all my work. Be the beginning and the end of all my labor to your glory and my salvation. Amen. Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, beginning with the fourth verse. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Recently, I've had the wonderful opportunity of reading Bible stories to my grandson. And a little Bible story book that he has reminds me of the little Bible story books that I had as a child. And there's always been a picture inside of that that has stayed with me anytime I hear the story of David and Bathsheba. And you probably can't see it from here, but I'll just hold it up anyway. It's a painting that was done to depict the scene where Nathan comes to confront King David about his sin with Bathsheba. And I remember this picture burned in my memory from childhood because it hung in a Sunday school room where I had my Sunday school classes. And it depicts the prophet Nathan standing about 5 feet away from the throne of King David with his finger pointed right at his head. And underneath is the expression, and you can see Nathan is angry at him. Underneath is the expression, "Thou art the man," with an exclamation point. And David is slumped down in the throne, looking down in shame. Probably at that point in his life thought that he had gotten away with his sin, the way I know I can often be tempted to think with my sin as well. Maybe nobody else knows anything about this. But thou art the man. Here comes the accusing law finger of God aimed right at his temple. Thou art the man. Sometimes easy for us to forget how God is watching everything we do and observes everything we do. There's a passage in that context of that story where it says, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And how true that is for all of us. Well, everything that we think we maybe get away with, God is always watching. And whenever it's something that breaks his moral command, it displeases the Lord. And he would point his accusing finger at us. Thou art the man. Sometimes that law of God can reverberate down into our memories and consciences about things that happened years ago. I remember talking to a young lady once who told me that now that her children were reaching the age of having problems with sexual things, that suddenly she was feeling a lot more guilty about that stuff from her life than she did even when she was young. She said, it's almost like my conscience gets stronger as I get older, looking back on the things in my life. King David, in that story, finally shows remorse over his sin. And in Psalm 32 that King David wrote, also a penitential psalm, he says this, and I always think of these words, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. It's as if the law of God, when we really consider what we've done, is pushing down on our chest when we're sleeping at night and when we're ready to go to bed at night. Sometimes that's when we start thinking about our life the most and things we've done. It's like God's law is pressing down on our chest, crushing us with our guilt. Your hand was heavy upon me. How wonderful for us that the way of getting to heaven is not dependent upon how well we have lived our lives. And that's the joy that St. Paul is expressing to this congregation in the northern Greek city of Thessalonica. Just think of the terror that you and I would live under the rest of our lives. If God even said, I'm going to select just 2 minutes from your life to be part of the judgment of whether or not you get to go to heaven. Just think of that. If just 2 minutes were pulled out of your life, how possibly damning that would be, and the kind of fear that would put into the whole process. When I was a seminary student, we had a wonderful teacher who used to be president of the college here named Dr. Bjarni Teigen. And Dr. Teigen hardly ever wrote on the blackboard behind him. But one day I remember he took chalk and he wrote the letters real big, G-R-A-C-E, grace. And then he drew a polka-dotted kind of hashed line box around that. And he said, God teaches us that our way to get to heaven is purely by his grace. And then he read little lines from Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And he drew a few of those dotted lines together. And then he said, it is not of yourselves. And he drew some more. It is the gift of God. And he drew some more. And then he said, it is not of works. And he drew some more on the bottom. So no one can boast. And he drew a top up. And he took the chalk about 5 times and made the box over and over. And then he said, God seals you out of the equation about getting to heaven. And then he said, but that's what makes it the most comforting. And isn't that true? If you were put into the equation, if you had to be somehow injected into the formula of getting to heaven, just 1 ounce of it, it would bring fear. It would bring terror. It would bring dread to us, because our consciences know what we're like. But God has placed all of your guilt upon Christ, all of it. I don't care who you are. I don't care what the sin is. I don't care how often it's happened in your life. I don't care how deeply embedded in your conscience it is. God says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hear it and believe it. Now, St. Paul says that when this wonderful truth touched the hearts of the people in Thessalonica, and when it touches the hearts of people all around the world, it also has the power to change lives, to transform how people look at life. And it becomes the most important thing in their life, this precious doctrine of grace. I remember a man in a congregation I served years ago had fallen into a deep public sin that everybody in the church was finding out about. And he said, "When I sit in church, sometimes I feel like every eye in there is looking at me and accusing me. But boy, do I listen for the gospel now in those sermons. What used to be just something I knew as a child growing up, now," he said, "it's certainly become very real to me." Luther says, "When the devil comes at you and accuses you of your sin, point him back to Christ." St. Paul is expressing to his audience here that he loves to observe this fruit of God's grace in their lives, the faith and the hope and the love that have now come out of them. He says, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." He could see that people embraced it and loved it and grabbed onto it, and it was starting to show in their lives. About 10 or 12 years ago, my wife and I live in a house downtown, and there's a house on our block that came up for sale, and it was kind of very run down. An elderly, very sick woman had been living there, and she had died. And when I went to go through it, when the realtors put a sign up, and you could tell that house hadn't been taken care of for years. The sign on the door said it might possibly even be condemned unless certain things would be done to it. Well, a young couple bought that house and immediately started fixing it up. Today, it's one of the most beautiful little houses on our block. The occupant of the house made a complete difference in how that house now was seen and used. And so it is, when the Holy Spirit comes and enters the heart of sinful, weak, dead people who had no hope of going to heaven, and brings them the light of grace, brings them the hope that the gospel gives and the joy that we can be absolutely positive that we're going to heaven because of the shed blood of our Savior, that has a transforming power to it. The Holy Spirit moves in and takes over the house of your heart, and it now has a transforming power. A Moravian pastor, Petrus Herbert, writes this: "Faith is a living power from heaven that grasps the promise God hath given, a trust that cannot be o'erthrown, fixed heartily on Christ alone." And so what irony that those people in this world who do not in any way depend on their life works to get to heaven, but rather on Christ, they can now be identified as people who are living by grace because of their works. Praise God. Amen. Please rise. Please join me in the brief collect as printed on your sheet for today. O Lord Jesus Christ, bright Son of the world, shine upon my spirit and drive away the night of sin, that I may walk in your holy light all my life and even forevermore. Amen.